Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I call your attention tonight to verse 9 of this chapter. This is the word of God in Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and fellow faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. I call your attention tonight, as I said, to verse 9 And the Lord willing, for the confession of faith next week, I plan to expound verse 10. But tonight we consider verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the beginning of school taking place this week, there are many petitions that we offer to God in prayer. We prayed some of those petitions together as a congregation already in our worship service. We pray to God, in light of school beginning again this week, that God would be with the teachers who instruct our children on a daily basis, that God would grant to them faithfulness and wisdom in the work that they do with our children and young people. We pray to God that He would be with those who are in positions of leadership in our schools, the administrators, as well as the members of the school boards who have the responsibility to lead and guide the workings of the school. We pray to God that He would be with the children and the young people who again in this week begin another year of school, that they, each one of them, would evidence in their hearts a love for God by the way in which they carry themselves at school, in their relationships to their teachers and to their fellow students, showing every single day the honor and respect that their teachers and the administrators deserve, as well as kindness and love toward their fellow students. We pray to God that He would be with the parents, you parents who have the responsibility to send your children to school in this week. For we know that sending our children to school is not just that. You send them off to school and then they come home and that's the end of it. But you know how involved you must be in their lives as it relates to the work that they do at school. And so the prayer is that God would give you as parents faithfulness and diligence in preparing and guiding your children at school. And our prayer, too, is that God would continue, as He has done for many years, to give good support of our schools among us as parents and as members of this congregation, as well as the other churches that send their children to our good Christian schools. That is a fervent petition that we pray. May God never, if it be His will, lead us in such a way that we don't have any more that support. But may God continue to work in our hearts so that we appreciate and truly are thankful for the schools that God has given us. Many, and there are others, are the petitions that we offer to God in light of the schools again beginning in this week. And that's because many are the needs as it relates to the work of our schools. The prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 is also a petition that we offer in light of our schools opening their doors again in this week. This is my prayer for the children and young people as they begin school again. And this is our prayer for each other in all of our lives. It is a prayer, as Paul says in our text, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God uses many means to fill His people with the knowledge of His will as it is revealed in the sacred Scriptures. And one of those means, among many others, are the Christian schools that He has given to us. And so in light of that, I call your attention to this passage this evening under the theme, Filled with the Knowledge of God's Will. Let's consider in the first place the meaning In the second place, let's consider the means that God uses to accomplish this. And then in the third place, let's consider the goal. And that goal is found in the very end when it speaks of the knowledge of His will in wisdom, in spiritual understanding. And then we'll elaborate on that even more next week, the Lord willing, in our sermon on verse 10. Filled with the knowledge of God's will, the meaning, the means, and the goal. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians while he was in prison. He had a genuine and deep concern and love for the saints in the church in Colossae. And that's evidenced by the fact that he writes the epistle. That in and of itself shows his spiritual concern for these saints. What else shows the love and concern that Paul has for these saints in this church is the fact that he prays for them. And he makes that very clear in the opening verses in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then he says at the beginning of our text, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that," and then what follows. That's always an evidence of a genuine concern for others. The fact that you lift up their needs in prayer to God. Paul did that for the church in the city of Colossae. While he was in Rome, he received a report as to the nature and the well-being of the congregation in Colossae. And what he heard was positive. That's the opening verses of chapter 1, which we read this evening. After he says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." These are the positive things that Paul heard about these saints in this church. Their faith in Christ. And then the end of verse 4, their love which they have to all the saints. And the hope, verse 5, that was theirs laid up in heaven. And then verse 6, the fact that when they have that faith and that hope, it produces fruit, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 8, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. These are all positive explanations of what was true of these saints in this church in Colossae. And even though that was the case, Paul still does what he does in the text that we have before us tonight, which is pray for them. And I shouldn't say it that way, even though that is the case. Because that is the case, he prays for them. He says that at the beginning of the passage. "For this cause we also do not cease to pray for you." When we hear positive things about other people and other churches, that they have faith in Christ and hope and the fruit of that faith and hope, their love for one another, that doesn't mean by virtue of that fact that they are no longer in need of prayer. Never is that the case. Even when they have those things, Paul still says, "For this cause I pray for you." I still pray for you. The prayer may be a different nature, but he still prays. And the prayer is exactly what he says in our text. It's a prayer that God would continue to fill them with the knowledge of His will. It's a prayer for strengthening. It's a prayer that God would increase, as verse 10 says, their knowledge of God. And no matter the status of a church, those things are always good petitions to offer to God. If we have faith in God and love and hope and the evidence of those things in our lives, that doesn't negate the necessity of praying for this. We still pray for this, that God would continue to work in us, and that He would do it in this way, to fill us up even more with the knowledge of His will, and to increase in us, as verse 10 says, the knowledge of God. That was Paul's prayer for the saints in this church. And it's that content of the prayer, that first main desire that he has for them, that we consider tonight. And it's basically the idea that God would fill them up with the knowledge of His will. And so what we do tonight at the beginning here is consider the knowledge of God's will. That's the main idea of this verse. He has a desire that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will. And so we need to know what that knowledge of God's will is. We'll come back to that word knowledge a little bit later and explain it in a bit more detail. But what he generally is speaking here of is that which we must know. We have knowledge of all sorts of things. That's part of what school is. You have knowledge in the fields of history and mathematics and science and social studies. And then outside of school, there are knowledge of all of the different things that are found in this world. Paul says of everything that you can have a knowledge of and be filled with, this is his desire. That of all of those things, they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He wanted them to know the will of God. The will of God that Paul refers to here is his revealed will, as it is set forth in the Scriptures regarding everything we need to know for faith, what we are to believe, and life, how we are to live. The Word of God uses the word will in a couple of different senses. There is the will of God that is His secret counsel. That is His plan as it is ordained in eternity, concerning which no man knows in detail. And then, in addition to that, there is the revealed will of God. And that revealed will of God is what we have before us in the sacred Scriptures. Included in the will of God is Jesus Christ, who is the essence of that which He reveals to us in the sacred Word of God. Jesus Christ is the center and the purpose of God's entire work. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, this, that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. God has revealed the mystery of His will. He has revealed to us in the Scriptures, His grand purpose with respect to all things, and that is Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1 is very similar to Ephesians 1. We read that chapter this evening. And what Colossians 1 does, as well as Ephesians 1, is explain the preeminence of Christ. This is God's purpose with all things, the sending of Jesus Christ and the gathering of all things in Christ. And the entire Word of God has as its purpose to reveal to us Jesus Christ. We know from God's Word, Jesus Christ who came as the Son of God, Jesus Christ who as the Lamb of God laid down His life for His elect people on the cross, Jesus Christ who is the King who sits at God's right hand, Jesus Christ who one day will return and gather all things in Himself. God's revealed will in the Scriptures sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, included in God's will, and this is aspects of that, we can say is the very knowledge of God in the second place. I call your attention to that because immediately after our text, that's what the apostle says, inspired by the Spirit. He speaks of the knowledge of God's will in verse 9, and then he says in verse 10 that he desires that they increase in the knowledge of God. And we'll focus on that, the Lord willing, next week. But take note of that, that the will of God, which we are to be filled with, involves very directly the very knowledge of God Himself. And that's because Scriptures, which have as their purpose to reveal Jesus Christ, they do so as the Christ who reveals the glory of God. And they do so as well because the Scriptures are authored by God. We need to remember that when we study the Word of God, every portion of God's Word, in the end, is doing exactly that. It is setting forth to us in the 66 books of the Bible, who God is and everything it means for God to be God and in His working in salvation and in His plan for all things in Jesus Christ. In the third place, included in the will of God, as it is revealed in the Scriptures, is all of the truth that we are to believe. The entire Word of God is that truth revealed to us that we are to believe. What is truth, we can ask? That's a question that the world cannot answer and refuses to answer. In our postmodern age, the world says there is no truth. There is no definitive truth. What is truth to you over there is well and good, but that may be different to what is truth for you over there. We say in response to that, there is truth. And the truth is the Word of God as it is revealed to us in the Bible. And then included, lastly, in the fourth place, in the will of God, is that which we are called to do in our life of obedience and holiness before God. The Scriptures, as they reveal to us God in Christ and all truth, a part of that is how we are called to live, as it flows directly from God Himself and from our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Filled, Paul says, with the knowledge of God's will. The will as He has revealed it to us in His Word. I said earlier that I'd like to come back to that word knowledge. And that's because there's an aspect of that word that does not come through clearly in our English translation. The word knowledge or to know is often found in the Scriptures in our English translation. But there's something about that word in the Greek that makes it a bit different. It's not just an ordinary word for knowledge. The word that Paul uses there literally refers to a complete or an accurate or a correct knowledge of God's will. Not just any knowledge of God's will, but Paul says here, be filled with an accurate, a complete, a full knowledge of the will of God. He doesn't want them just to know a few things about God's will. He wants them to know that will for what it is in the fullest sense and most accurate sense possible. And there are a couple of negative implications of that. In the first place, that makes clear that there are corruptions of the will of God as they are set forth. And we all know that to be true. That's called false doctrine. That's called heretical interpretations of Scripture. That's called misapplications of God's Word. That's called a leniency in talking about what God demands for a holy life that is a corruption of what God's will is. By the use of that word, he's making clear, stay away from those corruptions which are present concerning the will of God. And the second negative implication is that he is not praying that they would have a low-level understanding of God's will. They evidenced faith, love, and the fruits of faith. But Paul understood that the strength of faith goes hand in hand with the depth of the knowledge of God's will. And so we must never be satisfied with what we know concerning the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. And so he uses that word. The desire is that the saints in the church and we with those saints would have a full, a complete, an accurate, a deep understanding of the will of God. His prayer is that they would be filled. It's a graphic term to describe what he desires. We even adopt that idea in our everyday language. We talk about filling our minds with something. And that's the idea. Fill, he says, their minds, because that's the faculty that we use to gain the knowledge of God's will. And right along with that is our hearts and our souls. Flood us, the prayer is, with the knowledge of the will of God. We have to understand tonight that there are many others who attempt to do the very thing of which Paul says in this text, and that is fill our minds with that which is contrary to the will of God. There are many at work in the world and in our lives attempting to do just that. The devil knows this prayer that Paul offered and that we offer for ourselves. And what the devil does to counteract that is attempt in every single one of us to fill our minds not with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but to fill our minds, and it can be summarized in one word, with a lie. That has always been the tactic and the work of the devil, to lead the people of God to fill their minds with the lie, and the lie is anything that is contrary to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. That's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden with Eve. God said, don't eat of this fruit. Well, here's the lie. He said that because if you eat of that fruit, you will become just like God. Filling her mind, which led to filling Adam's mind with what can be described as the lie. That was what the devil did to the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert with those temptations, attempting to fill his mind with the lie. You have to go to a cross. I have a better way for you. This is the way of the lie. And that is, just turn these stones into bread. Bow down to me. Jump off the pinnacle of that temple, and everyone will see these things and bow down and worship you. You don't need to go to the cross for the salvation of your people to receive the worship of your name. And he did the same thing for the saints in the church in Colossae through false doctrine. The devil always works to fill our minds with that which is contrary to God's will by means of false doctrine. And the saints in the church were experiencing that. And so we read in chapter 2, for example, in verse 8, be aware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I'm not going to explain in detail what those refer to, but just that end, all of it in the teachings of those men was not after Christ. But there were men working to fill the minds of the people which was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil works at that in our lives too. And it comes in all different shapes and sizes. Comes in the way of false doctrine, which never for a moment must we think that is not possible for us. But we constantly are vigilant in studying God's Word, in judging all explanations against the Scriptures and the confessions. The devil works through false doctrine to fill the minds with that which is against God's will. But it's also true in our everyday life. He knows that it all starts with the mind. It all starts with what you believe. And that's true from a positive point of view as well. And we'll get to that at the end of the sermon. And in next week's sermon, the Lord willing, the foundation of wisdom and understanding and walking a life worthy to God starts with the mind and what you believe and confess to be the truth. And the devil knows that too. So it's not just immediately to action, sin, but it starts with attempting to fill the mind with a lie. And that can be as simple as the lie attempted to work in your mind that sin of 15, 20, 30 years ago cannot be forgiven by God. That's a lie. When there's true sorrow and repentance, they're all forgiven in the past. The lie, for example, that says you believe a God that is good, but what you're experiencing right now doesn't seem very good. That's a lie. It's all good in the lives of God's people. The lie that says a little bit of sin here and there and it isn't that bad. You can dabble, and that's the beginning of the lie, that it gets us to believe that it's no big deal. And that can be anything. He always attempts to work in our hearts a wrong understanding of what we are experiencing and what we think about truth, which leads to a walking in disobedience. The devil is at work to fill our minds with the lie. And what else we experience is the fact that the world is at work to fill us with everything that is against God. And the devil uses this as well, but I distinguish them as historically we distinguish the threefold enemy of the church. The world's at work powerfully to fill our minds. The world's at work to fill the minds of our children and our young people. And the world has at its disposal all sorts of tools to do that. The tools themselves are not evil. But the world uses those tools to serve their purposes. The music, the internet, the TV, the books, the magazines, the blogs, and everything else in that realm. And we have to view the work of the world from this point of view, that it is an attempt to corrupt our minds with ultimately what is the lie, as I said earlier, regarding the devil. None of it's neutral, beloved. None of it's neutral. The world has its hand on it. They are trying to do something. And that is corrupt us and corrupt our children and young people especially. And we see that all around us in all of these mediums that I mentioned a moment ago. Take, for example, and this starts so very early in the lives of children. Take, for example, the company of Disney. Read about it. And what they do, and why they do what they do, what on the surface can appear as innocent, cute, and somewhat entertaining, at its root has a purpose. And there is that purpose in the characters that they portray, in the way that they are dressed, in the way that they speak, in the themes that are portrayed, all of it is pressing down upon the minds of children and young people a certain worldview and certain ideologies. It's feminism. It's rebellion. It's dualism, that of good and evil and who is going to come out on top. But all of it has a purpose. And the purpose is to fill the minds of those who are watching. And in the end, you can see in it that it is against the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of these things. And that's at a very young age. And it only increasingly gets more and more intense as children get older with everything that is out there. Over against that, Paul says that he desires that their minds be filled with the knowledge of God's will, as I explained that briefly earlier. Notice that Paul in the text says this is something that God does. And there's a couple of things in the passage that make that clear. In the first place, just the fact that he prays to God for this. That acknowledges the fact that this is something that God does in the hearts and minds and lives of these saints in the church in Colossae. In the second place, notice the state of the verb that is used in the text. It's a passive verb. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, which means that the action of that verb, the filling, is someone else, and that's God Himself. God is the one who does this, and Paul understood that. He could not do this. We in ourselves, in a certain sense, cannot do this, and ultimately, because what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to believe that, and through that, to be wise and spiritually understanding, and by the power of that, to walk in obedience to God. That's not something that we can do, but that God must do in us. Even though it is God who performs this, God who does the filling, there are means that He is pleased to use. God is always a God who works through means. Always a good example of this in a very physical way is that God provides our daily bread. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. But God is a God of means. He provides it. He most definitely does as God, but He uses the means of going to work, the means of the church, and so forth. The same is true here. The desire is that God will perform this work, but we understand that He uses means to fill us with the knowledge of His will. And in light of the time of year that it is, we call our attention to a couple of those means. The means of our good Christian schools, and in the second place, the means of the catechetical instruction of the church. There are other means. There is the means chiefly of the preaching of the gospel. But in light of the time of year that it is, and therefore this is in season, we consider these two means. We take note this evening, and we should do this at the beginning of a school year, of the schools that God has given to us as parents. The schools are a blessing in so many respects, and especially in this respect, that they are tools in the hand of God to fill our children and our youth with a knowledge of God's will. Why and how is that the case? It's the case because in the first place, everything in our Christian schools sets forth God and Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that this does not simply become a cliche to us as those who have had our Christian schools for many years. When we just say everything in all of the subjects are taught from the perspective of the truth and set forth in all of those subjects the truth of God and Jesus Christ. That must not be just a cliche that we hear, and especially that the teachers just hear, but then are not incorporating it into the everyday subjects that they teach. But that chiefly is what identifies our schools as Christian schools, and chiefly why in our Christian schools what is taught is the revealed will of God. It's not chiefly because we have Bible classes in our schools. This is chiefly true because all of the subjects very directly reveal God and Jesus Christ and who God is and what He does in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the case in our Christian schools. And for those who are teachers here, and there are a few, be determined to work hard regularly to demonstrate that from the Word of God and to the children in an age-appropriate way. But since we're mostly parents here, I urge you as parents to be cognizant of this and to make this a point of discussion regularly with your children and with your young people. Do not leave this just up to the teachers at school to show how history and math and the science and the social studies that they are learning about sets forth the Scriptures and God and Christ and the purpose of God with respect to all things. In your homes, talk about these things. Don't just talk about how to do math, but talk about the God of order. Don't just talk about what are you learning about in history, but work hard at bringing that back always to the God of history. Make this a point of regular discussions. Make this a point of prayer. Demonstrate as much as you are able, as you are aware of what they are learning, that in that we see God, and we see His revealed will as it is set forth in the Scriptures. Our schools are a tool used by God in this respect in the second place because there are as well those specific times in which God's Word is set forth. There are the times of devotions. There are the times of prayer. There are the times of singing. There are the times of chapel exercises, all of which we don't take for granted, and all of which, on a regular basis, therefore, our children have set before them who God is. And then in the third place, our Christian schools do this because these Christian schools, on the part of the teachers, live a certain way, and with respect to the students, are expected to conduct themselves in a certain way. This is something that takes place regularly in our homes. One of the chief ways in which our children learn about who God is through what we expect of them with respect to how they live. And from what they see in us, in our godly examples as parents. Not perfect examples, but godly examples. And through that, as we continually incorporate the truth of Scripture, they learn that this is God. He's a holy and righteous God. And this is why we live a certain way, because of His work in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. What happens in our homes must also happen in our schools as extensions of our homes. That the conduct that is expected and observed reveals powerfully the will of God. May it be true among our teachers that they are exemplary in the way in which they speak and act in their interaction with the children and young people. And may it be true that our schools hold a high standard for conduct among the children, and especially the young people at Covenant, because we are a Christian school, and because God demands this in His Word. And it's not rule upon rule upon rule upon rule, although there needs to be rules, obviously, for there to be good order. But may it be true in this coming year that it is always going back to the heart of it, which is God loves us, and we ought to love God. And we don't do things simply for doing them, but we do them because we love our God, and we're commanded to live a holy and thankful life for the work of Christ in His deliverance for us. But in so many ways, to tie this together, God uses the tool of our good Christian schools to fill our children and youth with the knowledge of His will. A second tool that God uses, which will begin in a couple weeks, the Lord willing, is that of catechetical instruction. God uses that as well. And this takes on a different character than school, as it should. And it should, especially because of this point. The catechetical instruction that will take place in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church is the official work of the church. And therefore, it is the work of Jesus Christ Himself in the lives of the children and young people. What is our attitude towards catechism? Our attitude shapes our practice. And so we begin with that. But understanding the point that I just made, that it is the official work of Christ in the church, let that shape our attitude toward catechism, that God is at work through His official means in the church to do just this for our children, yes, and especially for our youth in the doctrine classes where they have taught to them the Reformed faith. Let us have in this coming year again, as we have had in the past, by the grace of God, a high regard for the catechism that takes place. And let that attitude, that high regard, manifest itself in our practice, in how we live our lives in a very practical way as it relates to catechism. And this can be hard. Let it not be the case that we look on our calendars and see the catechism classes and put that on par with the volleyball and soccer practices and the doctor's appointments and everything else that fills up our calendars. And there are a lot of things that fill up our calendars. But let us see that in the same way that we see the Lord's Day and the worship of God's name. And let the practice in our lives show the high regard that we have for this. Parents, be diligent in this respect. Hold your children accountable, and let it not just be to your 8th or 9th or 10th or 11th grader, did you do your catechism or do you know your catechism? To which they can respond yes or no. But let it be this, demonstrate to me that you know and that you have prepared well for catechism. Demonstrate it to me. Where's the book? Recite the Lord's Day. Make it clear to me that you have learned and spent time with catechism. And I say again, this is hard. Because in the minds of children and young people, you have the load of work at school. And it can be a load. And then on top of that, you have the obligations for work and the obligations for sports. And in their mind, very easily, what falls to the side as different and less important than that becomes the time that is necessary to put into the instruction of catechism. And the way to rectify that, the way to correct that, the way to keep it proper, which is not the way that I just described it, is through the work of parents and the conversations and the accountability and the time that is dedicated to it. And at times, if necessary, saying no to other things so that there is that proper time. And beloved, may God so give me too and the others who will be the instructors that same attitude that shapes the practice of not learning but instructing. There is a goal that God reveals in this passage with respect to being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's found in the very end of the passage when it says the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this makes clear to us that for us as Christians, it is never just a matter of what we know in our minds. Anybody can take the Bible and learn what the revealed will of God is. And so Paul prays this, may they be filled with that knowledge, but may it be this type of knowledge, the knowledge that is the foundation for all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this too is why I said earlier in the sermon, ultimately this is the work of God and can only be the work of God who takes the knowledge and fills our hearts and souls with it in such a way that it produces wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is that gift of God according to which we are able to take what we know to be truth and press it as we apply that to our lives to the glory of God's name. Spiritual understanding is a bit narrower. It's spiritual understanding. It's understanding that is driven by and governed by the Spirit, governed by that which is revealed in the Scriptures. And the emphasis there is on discerning. We need to be those who are spiritually discerning. We can understand what we see, what we read. Discerning between right and wrong, truth and error, holiness and sin, and therefore with the wisdom, walk in obedience and glory to God. It's practical. All of the knowledge of God's will that we may be filled with through the means that I've talked about must have as its end the very practical point of being wise and spiritually understanding. So that with that, as verse 10 says, which we will turn to next week, the Lord willing, we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But I end simply by making that general point that may it be the case always that as we use the tools to fill our children, to fill our young people, to fill all of us with the knowledge of God's will, that it's never just a matter of our minds. But as we know God and know our Savior Jesus Christ and know truth and know how we are called to live, that God would take that and turn it into wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that in our lives, in a very practical way, we walk to the glory of God's name. May our schools produce wise children. Wise because they know God. Wise because they see everything in light of God. Wise because no matter what their GPA is, they live for the glory of God. And may the catechetical instruction never be just, you need to know the Bible stories and you need to know the doctrine. But may it always be a doctrine and a truth that is unto godliness, which is to say, the way of wisdom and spiritual understanding. As our schools begin in this week, we pray again, may God bless them to fill our children with the knowledge of God's will. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word as it is set forth in this evening. And we thank Thee for the time of year it is too, that in this week our schools will begin. We pray, Father, as the God of the covenant, that Thou wilt use our good Christian schools for the sake of Thy covenant and the gathering of Thy children in the line of continued generations. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.